Luke chapter 1, let's start there today. I want to focus today on the virgin birth. So we find that, you know, the two gospel accounts speak of Jesus' birth, Matthew and Luke, and Luke gives more information. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll start today. Here, pray with me, all right? Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Lord, we celebrate your birth every day, but today we even more are here to celebrate the fact that a Savior came to live on this in this earth and to go to that cross and die for us. And we're so appreciative. That's why we're here today, Lord, not because it's a Sunday and not because it happens to be Christmas. We're here to express our appreciation to you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we just tell you thanks. And we tell you we love you for what you've done for us and allowing us to be forgiven of our sin if we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us on that cross. And Lord, are we forever going to be with you? And Lord, we're with you now. And we thank you that your presence is here in this room. We pray, even though we've read this story numerous times, we pray you'd give us great insight into your heart and help us to grow in our faith. Because we want to be more like you, Jesus. That's what our heart's desire is. We desire today to be fashioned more and more into the image of our Savior. So have your way. Lord, we pray for the Bruns family today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's moving in their family and drawing them close to you. And we pray healing for Mark. We pray strength for Mark and Debbie. We pray faith for them. We pray that even in the midst of this, that they would see you. We pray for all their kids and their extended family. Lord, may people come to know Jesus as their Savior because they came across this family down in St. Francis Hospital. And Lord, we know you have a purpose for all things, including Mark being there this morning. And Lord, I know there's others who are shut in today, unable to get out. We pray for them. We pray that they would celebrate in their heart the birth of Jesus. So have your way in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where did I say? Luke chapter 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Do you believe that, saint? 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Someone asked the talk show host Larry King a few years ago, if you could select one person across history to interview, who would it be? And Mr. King replied that he would choose to interview Jesus Christ, and he would like to ask him one question: "Were you indeed virgin born?" And he said the reason he wanted to know that is that would provide for me the answer that would define history. Is Jesus born of a virgin? And when we read the story about the virgin birth and we talk about Jesus being born of a virgin, there's generally four different responses that people give. The first response people give is, well, that's impossible because miracles just don't happen. And skeptics just don't believe that miracles can occur at all. And a miracle like a virgin bearing a baby, well, that's preposterous. And they go on to say, well, Mary's not just only the first girl that ever got in trouble like that, and many people blame their problems on God, so she's just trying to get out of a predicament that she's found herself in, and she's just laying the blame at God's feet. Mary, a virgin having a baby? No way, that's impossible. So that's one response that people might have. A second response is they would say, well, I can believe in miracles, some miracles, but I can't believe in that miracle. I went to college with a guy, that was his mindset. He could believe in certain things like Moses, the Red Sea, and God creating everything, the cosmos, but he could not get in his mind the fact that God could put a seed inside of a virgin. I never could understand his mindset. I believe if God can create, if God can do, that to me just like, duh. But him and I used to wrestle over that, but he just struggled. So there are some people who say, well, I believe in some miracles, but I can't believe in that one. That one's way out there, and I could never believe that. The third reaction people have about the virgin birth is they affirm it. And they would say, well, the Bible teaches it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And that's fine, but I would hope that we would be a part of the fourth group of people that I want to speak to today. My hope is that we're this kind of people, that we don't just believe in the virgin birth, but we understand why it's essential to the Christian faith. We just don't embrace it because it's part of the Bible. And that's good, but we also recognize that the virgin birth is essential to the Christian, essential to the Christian story, the Christmas story. So a couple things that before we kind of work our way through why the virgin birth was necessary. You got to remember that Jesus' existence didn't just begin here at his human birth. Remember in John 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in that context, he's speaking of Jesus being the Word of God, and then Jesus became flesh and lived among us. So the story of Jesus doesn't just begin with his miraculous birth or his miraculous even conception in the womb. Jesus is God. He's always existed. So as far back as history goes, Jesus was there. As far back as history will go, Jesus is there. I don't understand it either, but I believe it, right? I mean, I'm thankful that I serve a God that's way beyond my ability to understand things. And there's some things in life we, as human with finite brains, are going to have to say, God, I don't get that entirely. Okay. And that's this for me. Jesus has always been and he'll always be. All right. All right, I'm okay with that. And also the story of Jesus, the virgin birth, doesn't just start here in Luke chapter 1. 700 years before this was written, Isaiah wrote about it. Here it is, Isaiah 7. It says this, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And he said, hear me now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but you will also weary my God also. And here's the key. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. So the idea that the virgin would be born of, would give birth to a son was given prophetically 700 years before this account. So here are, to me at least, four reasons why the virgin birth is essential to the Christmas story. One is it makes Jesus very unique. I mean, of all the people that's ever been born on this planet, he's the only one that's ever been born of a virgin. And so that's one thing. He's unique in that regard. It also means that he had unique parents because he had God as his father and he has Mary as his mother. It means that Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. Whoop. But he is. And the fact that he's a fusion of the human and the divine is wonderful news for us. And here's why. Because Jesus was the son of Mary, so that makes him human. And then the Bible tells us that because of that, we have a great high priest who can relate to us. He's been touched by our infirmities. He understands the challenges of being in the human condition. He understands the difficulties we face as human people. And Hebrews tells us that he's been tempted in all points, just as we have. And yet he didn't sin. So he was with us. He became like us. He can relate to us. He's the Son of Man. But he's also the Son of God. And because of that, he understands who God is. And he understands what God wants to accomplish on this earth. Maybe you've heard it before. It's like four blind guys who go into a zoo and they come up to an elephant and they, not that you would allow it to be, but they walk up, give me room here. They walk up to the elephant, okay? One guy grabs hold of the ear and he says, you know, the elephant's like a flag blowing in the wind. Well, the second guy, he grabs his tail and he says, well, an elephant's like a snake. And the third guy, he grabs the leg. He says, well, an elephant's like a moving tree trunk. And the fourth guy, he grabs the trunk, and he says, the elephant's, yeah, you think a joke's coming. It's really not, okay? I could tell you, like, oh, man, we're already ready to groan at this one. But the fourth guy is like, grabbed the hold of the trunk. It's like a big fire hose. But my point to that is each guy, because their limited understanding of the elephant, because all they could feel was that one part of him, they had a limited understanding of the elephant, and that's the way we can be, and that's the way the religious leaders before Jesus were. They had a limited understanding of God. Jesus came to show us the fullness of the character of God, the fullness of the heart of God. And that's wonderful news for us because he is the Son of God. He can reveal to us the divinity of God and what God thinks and what God wants and what makes God happy and what makes God sad. And we can learn so much by just looking and observing the life of Jesus. So in this unique virgin birth, Jesus was parented by Mary so that he might know humanity. And he was parented by God the Father so he can reveal to us divinity. And then the third thing, so first he's, what were they? The first he's, he was a unique person, and then he's had unique parents. And the third thing is he's unique in purity. In Leviticus 17, it says this, for the life is in the flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Remember the song, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? Because life is in the blood, the Bible says. But man's blood is tainted. Man's blood is corrupted. Because the Bible teaches that when Adam sinned, that sin was passed down through all generations. I mean, Levi's blood. How old's Levi, Jenna? He's been tainted by the sin nature, right? Because of Lee and Jenna bringing forth that seed into Levi. So he's been tainted and all history has been tainted because of the sin nature that we have. In fact, so much so that King David said that he was conceived in sin. So man has a polluted blood system, but it takes an unblemished sacrifice to pay the price for sin. Blood and goats can't do it, that blood, because they're not human. And we can't do it for each other because we have a tainted blood system. But there's one whose blood is pure. Did you know that a person's blood type is determined by the male sperm? And when a baby's in the womb, it never once ever draws from the woman's blood. Never. Remember, Jesus didn't have a human father. So his blood was never tainted by a human agent, whether it was man's seed or in his mother's womb. So Jesus' blood, absolutely pure. That way, then Jesus could die as a sacrifice since his blood was perfect. And that perfect blood is able to wash us clean, white as snow, right? Isn't that an incredible thing when you think about it? That's why the virgin birth was essential. Because of the blood that Jesus needed to have to provide for us the forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, God has set forth him, speaking of Jesus, as a propitiation, which just simply means a satisfying payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So by Jesus' blood, through Jesus' blood, we have remission of sin. It's that simple. Let's not make it more complicated than what it is, okay? Because sometimes our brain gets in the way, and all God's saying is, you need to be forgiven. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. And there's nothing. You can go to church every day. You can read the Bible every day. You can do all these nice things. That isn't enough to cleanse you from your sin. You need a pure sacrifice that was offered for you. And you can look all throughout history. Try to find it. It's found in one person. One. And you know what? I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'm thankful for one. I don't need 43. I need one. And God gave me one. And it's the blood of Jesus that was offered for me on that cross. And as I put my faith in him, that yes, you are God who come to this earth, who died on that cross to take the punishment for my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to be with him forever and ever. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's go home. But I got more. You thought you were getting your coat. No, I got more notes, see? Also in Leviticus 17, it says that the life is in the blood. And then, of course, I read it in Romans 3. Jesus' pure, sinless blood provides forgiveness of sin. You can't wash dirty things with dirty things. You wash dirty things with clean things. And that's what Jesus' blood was pure, clean, and he's able to wash us. So Jesus is a unique person with unique parents and unique in his purity. And the last thing is that Jesus had a unique power because of all this, because blood types are determined from the male seed, and therefore then a person's blood type is determined at the moment of conception. You know how it works. If you ever needed blood for whatever reason, you'd have to get the person who had the same. I know my blood type. You know why? I'm A positive, because I never got an A plus in my life. And so that's the way I know, because it's the one time that I'm an A plus. So I don't, the reasons we remember things. But no, not just anyone's blood will do if you need something. By the way, Debbie's on the transplant list, praise the Lord. And so any day, right, Debbie? Any day. She's looking at a liver transplant that's coming. So one of these days we'll get a frantic message from Keith, we're on our way! And they're headed down to IU. Isn't it IU, Debbie? Yeah. So she's got her phone on right now. We're excited for you, Debbie. We're praying. But see, since Jesus did not receive a human blood type, his blood is universal. It's for all. It's not just for this person or that person. It's for everyone. His blood can be transfused and be offered as a sacrifice for any person. It says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It doesn't say remission of sin. It says no remission. But Romans 3 says the blood needs to be shed for the remission of sin. So what's that mean, that distinction? It's simply this. Think of it this way. If you had cancer and it went into remission, it typically means that the cancer has lost its power. The cancer has lost its potency. So when Hebrews 9 tells us that the shedding of blood is for remission, it simply means this. We're not just forgiven of our sin, but we're given the power over sin, that the cancerous tendencies that are within us, those are also taken away. And God not only has forgiven us, but now he's empowered us to live the victorious Christian life. Aren't you thankful for that? See, well, here's what happens with me and maybe you, but I know I'm saved by grace. I know there's nothing I can do to be saved. I just got to believe in what Jesus has done for me. But then when I become saved, then I figure, now it's up to me to live for God. Now I got to figure out a way. I got to do more. I got to pray more. I got to read more. I got to give more. I need to serve more. That's not the way it works. It's the same way I live for God as the way I was saved by grace. God, I love you. I receive your grace to be saved, and I love you today as a Christian man, and I receive your grace that empowers me to live for you. And that's what the verse in Hebrews speaks to, is God has given us the power. And here's the word. Here's the simple word that we need to recognize that allows us to live that truth out. I yield every moment of every day to what God has for me. It's a simple word. Are you, Christian, willing to yield to what God wants for you? Because my will is strong and I want what I want. And therefore I need to step back from that and say, my life's not my own. I yield to what you want, God. And then God empowers me out of that obedience. God empowers me to live the victorious life. And then we go and we share today and every day about who God is, because he's empowered us to live a life that shows his love. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to try to do it on my own. God doesn't want me to do that. I'm an utter failure in most everything. I need him. Ask my wife. She knows. So through Jesus' blood, we not only have forgiveness of sin, but he provides us freedom from sin. We're not any longer in bondage to the things that are holding us down, holding us back, keeping us from being what God wants us to do. Okay? So Jesus' blood, it's uniquely powerful, it's uniquely pure, and it's wonderful, isn't it? Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thanks for caring about us. Thanks for sending your son. Lord, help us to hear your heart even more as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Clay Rexroad is not happy with me right now, but he out of obedience to me, he's going to come up and read. So we're going to read Luke chapter 2. He's going to read us the Christmas story. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 2, I forget where I asked you to read. Luke, Clay, is it verse 1? Verse 1? So he's going to... Thanks for doing it, Clay. Is that too low? How's that? All right.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all these things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.